Well, we considered last time why we should listen to the Lord Jesus in all the voices that are around us in this world and at this time during the pandemic, which we still face. We saw that he is one to whom we must listen. And we saw how the Old Testament cries out that we should listen to Jesus, as does the New Testament and the apostles and the early church and believers through the ages. They all say, listen to Jesus. But above all of that, Christ himself calls us to hear his voice, to listen to him, and so does the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when it comes to the declaration of the gospel, you know, the apostles were always very clear that they were just messengers. They were ambassadors. That it was not about them as such. They rather have been commissioned to preach the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same for any true gospel preacher. They're not free to preach what they want or their own opinions and all the rest. They are ambassadors who bring a message from the one who has set them in that position, who bring the message of the Word of God. So after considering from our text why we should listen to Jesus, I want to ask you the question tonight, why should we listen to the gospel? Why at this stage in our lives, with all that's going on, why should we take time to bother listening to what some would say is such an old, outdated, irrelevant message? Well, we must listen to Jesus Christ because of who he is, the Son of God and the Lord of glory, the one who has unique authority. But we must also listen to his message and what he has done. All of that which comes together in what we call the gospel, the good news, the true message of Christianity. And this incredible message tells us about how we really are, our deepest problem and need, and then what God has done in order to intervene and save sinners like you and me. And this is his message. This is his gospel, and so we must listen to him. This is God's word. This is God's plan in acting, and how God intervenes and saves even today. Now, Stephen is offering up this defense and challenging the misunderstanding. You know, then as now, there are many who have their ideas about God, about the Bible, about what it is to know God, but really they are far away from the truth. And in this particular text, Stephen is making his defense against the Sanhedrin who want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? Because he has been boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah and all the truth concerning him. And as Stephen has gone about that ministry, he has exposed the fact that the Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, who thought that they were keeping the law and following the law of Moses, he had exposed the fact that they had totally missed the true way of knowing God through Jesus. Now, as Stephen undertakes such a ministry, he continues to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because that is what he did. He challenged misunderstanding and error and manipulation of truth and declared what was the authoritative truth. And so he explained the law that was given to Moses, and he demonstrated just how badly wrong groups like the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, other key religious figures, how wrong they had gone. You know, they had made their decision that Jesus was totally against their tradition and Moses and the law. But the Bible tells us that it's Christ alone who can truly interpret the law and give it its true meaning, who fulfills the law perfectly. You know, even Moses, as blessed and as close to God as he was, he couldn't do what Jesus did. Yes, Moses was God's man. He was an incredible prophet, a godly teacher and leader, but he was still a sinner and still a man. And so to know God's true standard, what the law really demands and the character of the law, we have to listen to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see so clearly the way that he powerfully taught and expounded the law, and particularly in places such as what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You think of Matthew 7, verses 28 to 29. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So why do we need to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why should we do that? Well, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can really tell us the truth about God. You know, there are many who like to express opinions. We all have opinions about many things, and that's certainly true when it comes to this pandemic and the measures that the government are taking and trying to take and what should happen next. You know, lots of people are talking about it and offering their opinions. But it's also true when it comes to matters about God. Does he exist? Who is he? What is he like? Is he there? And you may have your opinions tonight. Others have theirs. But what weight do those opinions carry? You know, one person's opinion is as good or bad as the next, so it said. And in ourselves, in our own capacity, you know, we don't know. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can speak with authority concerning the truth about God. We were in John 17 this morning, where he speaks of God as Holy Father. You know, I don't know if this COVID-19 pandemic has prompted people to really consider their position before God, consider the Lord or not. But what I do know is that they need to be confronted with God as he is, not as some wrongly portray him to be. You know, there are those who just want to present God as a God who loves you, and that's it. He loves you regardless, and doesn't matter how you live or what you do, he'll embrace you forever in the end anyway. But that's not what the gospel says. And in fact, when you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of his Father in these very rich and different terms. You know, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, Matthew 6, he said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Even when he himself prayed, as I've just mentioned, the very Son of God says, Holy Father. You know, this is his teaching, this is his approach, and he alone can reveal to us the truth about God. Yes, he is loving beyond measure, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's compassionate, and so much more. But he's also holy and just and wise, and is a God who must punish sin. So only the gospel of Jesus Christ can truly tell us about God, and we find that in the scriptures. And also only the gospel of Jesus Christ can really tell us about ourselves. The world doesn't want Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want the message of the cross, the substitutionary death of Christ. It thinks that it doesn't need such a primitive message. In fact, there are some in the wider church who want to try and remove that message. You know, they say, oh, well, we've moved on from that, from atoning sacrifices, and it's more about living your life in a certain way. And, you know, if we do our best, it will be all right in the end. And, you know, that's just what God requires if there is a God. Living a good life. But how good is good enough? And so people don't see their need for the gospel. And even those who engage with Christianity or claim that title often think that the message of Jesus is just about living a good life, that's it. Use these principles as a moral compass and guidance. But that's not the reality of what Jesus proclaimed. You know, I mentioned the Sermon on the Mount. And in that message, in that series of teaching, exposes the dead and empty religion of the scribes and Pharisees. And it was shocking to them, shocking to those who heard. Why? Because these men were exemplary on appearance. They were religious, they were good, they looked the part. One Pharisee proclaimed, Luke 18, he said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, I give money away. He was sincere, he was truthful, he certainly did those things. And they were moral, they were upstanding, people respected them, they lived good lives, so it was said. But the Lord says, Matthew 5, I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He said elsewhere in Matthew 5, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Later on in his ministry, in Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Jesus, whose word stands, explains that God demands a righteousness that is beyond even the apparent righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All their goodness and efforts, God requires more. Now, there are still many, both in the world and also in the church, who think they're Christians, but they're just like the Pharisees. They've convinced themselves that if they try and meet some external standard, that if they do good as they see it, then they can earn that acceptance. Everything is fine. And that, in fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. But the Lord devastatingly pulls all that apart to show just how wrong that is. You know, one commentator puts it like this. He says that what matters in connection with the keeping of the law that God gave to Moses is the spiritual character of the law. The law, he says, is not merely interested in actions, what we do. It's interested in motives. The law is not only interested in what people do, it's interested in what they desire. It doesn't just look at the outward appearance, it is concerned about the state of the heart. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was so clear. And he rebuked the Pharisees who had done so much to try and clean themselves up, immaculately clean on the outside, but their hearts were still rotten with sin. For example, the law says, do not murder. And so as the Pharisees, they faced that and they said, oh, well, we've never actually murdered anyone. We've kept the law, so we're okay. We're good enough for God. We're accepted with him. But the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, it was getting right to the attitude and the motive and the heart. And it's the same with adultery. You know, the Pharisee looked at that command and said, well, you know, I've not actually gone out and committed adultery, so I'm okay, I'm right in the sight of God. But the Saviour said that the law wasn't just about actions. It was about the thoughts and intents of the mind and the heart. He said, Matthew 5:28, say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so as God sees the heart, such a person is guilty. And he has maybe never committed the physical act, and yet he's still fallen short of God's standard, and God has seen it. And so it is that the law continues to point out these realities and points of the law, all the while exposing the true spiritual standing regarding the law and convicts them of their sin. And that's what the Pharisees could not see, and it's what the Sanhedrin could not see as Stephen mounted his defense. They thought that they were absolutely accepted with God, and that's why they hated the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, because they were adamant that the message of Jesus Christ was totally against Moses and the law, but they were blind and deaf and ignorant. They just did not understand, did not want to understand. You know, as well as said, the Lord Jesus Christ tells you it is not enough just to be good in a negative sense. It's not good enough to be moral. It's not good enough to be religious. You can be all of those things, and yet it's of no real eternal value to you or in the sight of God. And so the Lord exposes us regarding the true meaning and purpose of the law, and then how different it all becomes, and our attempts are shown to fail utterly. But wonderfully, that's not the end. The gospel tells us, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, maybe here we are and we think we're okay, and then we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we hear the teaching of the law and the scriptures applied to us, and we realize actually that we are sinners, that we fall short, and our hopelessness, our helplessness, and we begin to see that we're lost. In Luke 15, the Lord taught three parables about being lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And in each of those, rejoicing only came when what was lost was found. You know, think of the prodigal son. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now we need to think for a moment, what does it mean for a person to be lost? Well, the Bible tells us that we are lost, that our souls, our being, we are not what we were meant to be, not as the original creation intended. That this world is broken by sin, that it is a lost world, and individuals are not living as it should have been. That God made this world in perfection, made man perfect, and then sin came, the fall came. You know, where is perfection? You can't find the perfect person because we're all lost. And if you think you're perfect, I hate to break it to you, but you're not. You know, we do not live as we should do. We do not know how to live. We don't know what lay ahead. We don't know how to be satisfied. You know, we're lost. We're trying to find our way. That's why so many people are trying to find themselves. But that's why the Lord came. I wonder if you've ever really considered that before. Have you ever realized that you are totally lost outside of Christ? The Bible speaks in Luke 1 of those who sit in darkness. They're helpless, they're contained, they cannot move. That's the condition of the whole world. And in fact, it's the only true analysis of this world in which we live. You know, as we've mentioned many times, why do people act in the way that they do? Well, they've lost their way. They don't know where they are. They don't know what they're doing. There's so much confusion, and they're bewildered. They're sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus also says that we are, he says we're lost, but also we're hopeless. I wonder if you've ever listened to what he says, what the gospel says. You know, Nicodemus, the great Jewish teacher, came to him at night and asked him about life and all these things. And Jesus replied and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Such a radical change, and something that happens to a person by the grace of God. In our natural state, in our own strength, we are incapable of doing anything to bring about such change in ourselves. We can try and clean up the surface, but it doesn't last. Never deals with the fundamental problem that lies beneath, the root problem of our sin and brokenness and rebellion against God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it confronts that directly, and it dismisses any idea of external reform or trying to patch over the outside, and it gets right to the heart. Deals directly with your soul. You know, just look over history and you see so many commendable efforts of people. Humanity at its inspiring and brilliant best. But even then, even the very best are still flawed. And solutions are offered for problems in society, and maybe they have an impact for a time, and then the problem breaks out again. And here we are in this 21st century, and it's no different. The problems that were faced in the past are generally the problems that we face today. And the Lord Jesus Christ, with piercing accuracy, he shows the true state of things. And he says, we must be born again. We can't be improved. We have to be made new. We have to be created anew. Unless something new is put into us, we are lost and hopeless. And that was his message to Nicodemus, and it's the same for us. We have to be born again from above. God must intervene. He must work in us. He must change us through the saving person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we hear the gospel, as we listen to the gospel, and as the Spirit of God works, as we trust Christ, we're changed. You know, your religious works won't save you. Your moral works won't save you. We all fall short of the glory of God. That perfect standard, all our best efforts are as filthy rags before the Lord. And if you trust in them, you've got no hope. And you'll face condemnation and eternal punishment. And you know, the tragedy is that for the vast majority, our pride and conceit lock us in to keep looking to self rather than to a Saviour, to the Saviour. But all our attempts will count for nothing with God. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all the rest, they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him because this gospel message exposed all of that, showed them their sin and their true condition before God. You know, they were much happier when they could point to others and say, oh, well, there's the sinner, there's the publican or the harlot, or there's that tax collector, or there's the ordinary person. But no, they were better than that. They were good men. They were a cut above. But God is no respecter of persons. And when his son came to this world, he said, you're all sinners. I see your hearts. Think of Luke 16, 15. Jesus says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The world does not know us, but he does. And he sees our brokenness and our sin and our hopelessness. And he says, you must be born again. And Jesus Christ says that he alone can save us and deliver us. And in fact, that's why he has come, to glorify God, to save sinners. And it's an exclusive claim. You know, there are many others who'd said that they'd come for the sheep, as it were. But they were thieves and robbers, and they didn't care for the sheep. But Jesus, the good shepherd, has come because he loves his sheep. And he has come to save them and to call them to himself and to save and to alone be that way in which we can be reconciled to God, where we can go to the Father. And the gospel of Jesus Christ says, look, there is one way to be right with God. And what is this way? Is it his words? Well, no, because his teaching condemns us and exposes us. If it was just the moral teaching of Christ and the example of Christ to live according to his standard and the way that he lived, it's impossible. Well, we'd have no hope. No, his teaching shows me that I need him. His teaching convicts me and strips me of all my pride and exposes me to see the true state of my soul. And the only way that he can save me is by giving his own life. Think of Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Or John 10, 11, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Or John 10, 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. There is none that takes his life from him. He lays it down himself willingly. And there was no other way to save us, to save sinners, apart from a once for all atoning sacrifice on the cross, to give his life, to shed his blood, to bear our sin in his body on the tree. He said himself, it's the only way. And he came to give his life willingly as a ransom for those that the Father had given to him, a ransom for many. Have you heard him? Have you heard this glorious gospel? Have you heard that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? Think of 2 Corinthians 5, the continuation of that verse I just mentioned, not imputing their trespasses to them, for he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's the gospel message. That's what he says. There's no hope for anybody unless they realize their utter hopelessness before God. And that he came to taste death for sinners, and it's in him and him alone that we are reconciled to God. Or would you not hear it tonight? This gospel message is good news. And what's more, dear friends, he's done it. In Christ, we are given immeasurable blessing. He gives us untold spiritual riches because of the life that he lived and the death that he died, and because he has risen from the dead. And he has called sinners to himself to trust in his finished work. Finished completely, absolutely. And that's why he was able to pray even before the cross in John 17:4. The outcome wasn't in doubt. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. It's the only way to trust Christ. To trust his personal work. And if we do that, what do we receive in Christ by grace? Well, we receive pardon for all our sin. You know, whatever you may have been, whatever you have done until this moment, if you hear this gospel message and you are enabled to see that you are a sinner, and that you confess your sin to God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for sinners like you, and you trust in him, then your sin, past, present, future, will be dealt with forever, forgiven, cast as it were into the depths of the sea. And in Christ, God will look at you as though you never sinned at all. It is called justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Pardon for all your sins. And you'll receive a new nature as well. You know, Jesus doesn't say you need to be born again without any provision. It's impossible for us. No, he came to give us new birth and new life, to make us partakers of the divine nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we're given a new nature. And also in Christ, we're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the precious indwelling of the Spirit of God, who gives us all the enabling, empowering and strength that we need to live for the glory of God, who changes us to be like Jesus, who is with us in all our trials and troubles, who will not leave us, who applies all of these great benefits to us. And then also we'll have removal of the fear of death. In Christ, we no longer need to fear the grave, but we have a hope that extends beyond eternal bliss and glory. And that's why, friends, we should listen to this gospel. It's glorious, new life in Christ, and above all, the wonder of knowing Jesus. One preacher used this illustration. Pastor and his family were going on holiday. As they were travelling in their car, a car going in the opposite direction had their luggage on the top, and one of the cases dropped off onto the highway, but the car just carried on driving. So the pastor stopped his car and went over to the case when it was safe, picked it up, and he looked to see if the other car had stopped, but there was no sign the car had gone on. And so the case, which was slightly damaged, he tried to see if there was any address, and they looked inside, and, you know, there was no address. But what they did find in the case was a gold medal. And on this medal, true story, there was an inscription. And the inscription said this on this little medal. It said, "Given to Otis Simpson at his retirement by the Portland Cement Company." Now, the pastor and his family later did some investigation, and they managed somehow to track down Otis Simpson's address. And so the pastor wrote to him and said, "We have your suitcase, we found it on the road, and we want to get it back to you, we want to return it." And the man eventually replied and said, look, I don't want the suitcase, that's no problem. What was in it was trivial, really. But I really do want the gold medal back. Please return that gold medal to me. And several times in the letter, Mr. Simpson said that this gold medal, worth probably about $20 in American money, was his most precious possession in all the world. So the pastor wrote back to him saying, "Dear Mr. Simpson, I'm sending you the medal, but you mentioned many times in your letter that it was your most precious possession. May I be bold enough to tell you my most precious possession?" And in the letter, the pastor just wrote very simply about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how precious Christ was to him, and how this man could come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, explain the gospel. Well, the letter went and weeks passed and he didn't hear anything. 1 year later, to the very day, the anniversary of when the first letter came through, the pastor got a letter from Otis Simpson. And inside was the $20 medal and the one that had been returned sent back. And Otis Simpson wrote in the letter, he said, "Look, I'm giving you this medal back because no longer is it my most precious possession." He said, "I want you to know that my wife and I are now active members of a Bible-believing church, and I want you to know, sir, that Jesus Christ is my most precious possession." That's wonderful. And so Christ is for all who hear and believe this wonderful message of the gospel. Jesus is everything to them. And so I ask you tonight, will you hear this call to deliverance? Will you hear this call to life? You know, as I finished, the members of the Sanhedrin, they hated the gospel for which Stephen was willing to die. And they saw it as blasphemy and they wanted to murder him. And maybe that's your attitude. Maybe you feel that this gospel insults you when it says you must be born again. Maybe you resent the gospel and you remain hardened in your refusal of this free grace and free pardon in the Saviour. Well, I want you to know this, that on the authority of the Word of God, there are consequences to hearing the gospel and rejecting it. There are consequences for unbelief and indifference. You see, Jesus Christ is God's final word. There is only one gospel, and there's nothing beyond him. And if you turn away from him, you embrace death, destruction, and despair, both now and forever. Because only Jesus Christ can do sinners good. And here is his word, and it offers us all this glorious pardon and renewal and sonship and heirship of eternal bliss and being right with God. And all of that will be used in evidence against you if you reject him. You know, you've been given this privilege of hearing the gospel, hearing what it is to be pardoned, delivered from sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, being given life in Christ and forgiveness, offered it all. And if we even still harden ourselves against him, we'll be accountable for that. And God has appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be judge of all things. And one day we will face him and we will acknowledge him. But if we are outside of him, it will be to condemnation. And as Hebrews 2 asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I pray that you would hear him tonight. They'd hear the gospel tonight. The one that Moses pleaded with the people to hear. And he calls you to come. The one who comes, he will in no wise cast out. So have you heard this gospel? I pray that you will. And I pray that by sovereign grace that you will believe it and trust him. And if you do, he will save you and he will keep you both now and forever. Amen.